Let's pray together as we begin, or as I begin this part of the service. Thank you, Lord, for loving us the way you do and giving us the privilege to come into this place today and to celebrate who you are, what you've done in our lives, and what you do for us every day. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand here on behalf of my pastor friend, Brother Robert. I pray that you would help he and Laura in the time they have with family. It would be a great time, and you'd return them safely to this wonderful ministry. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what they do in this community to make sure, just as that song so wonderfully presented to us, to make sure the whole world knows about your love. Now I pray today, Lord, as we look into your word, that you would both encourage and challenge us. We might see a little more concerning the days that we live in and how important it is for us to live in such a way that the world does know that you are real and that you are love. I pray that you would do in us, Lord, today, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, what only you can do, what we need for you to do. And I thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to be with you. I say this every time I come, but I truly, truly love coming to this church. You are just a wonderful people to be with. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Title of the sermon is Imperative Living. Imperative Living. I so much enjoy the second service because I get to take all the time I want. So it's, you know, first service, I get those folks out to Sunday school, but, you know, you're just here. So, you know, I will expand a bit from where I was this morning, sharing this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a tremendous chapter of teaching on the proof of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul really goes into detail about the resurrection. And as he closes the topic, he does so with verse 58, which is a very important verse in looking at the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, so you have to stop immediately and realize that what you are about to read hinges upon everything you just read. I'm not going to read all of chapter 15. It's lengthy. It's worth reading. If you haven't read it recently, don't remember much about it. Today after lunch, maybe pick up your Bible and read chapter 15. It's all about the resurrection. And so Paul is saying, so because of all this proof of the resurrection, in light of everything you've just read about the resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, such a term of endearment, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. How is it that we can know that what we do for the Lord and the effort we give and the energy we expend and the money that we invest and the time that, and all of that, how can we know that it's not a waste? Because of the resurrection. Because the resurrection is real, then all this other stuff makes sense. All this other stuff works. All this other stuff is worth it. Now, he then goes into chapter 16. Which is a wrap-up. Paul usually does this with his letters. And so in the first part of chapter 16, he mentions a love offering that needs to be taken for the church in Jerusalem. He says that he doesn't want to come at this moment to visit them because he doesn't really have time to spend with them. Perhaps he'll come back and spend the entire winter with them, but not now. He says that Timothy is probably going to come along and see them. And if he does, welcome him in, treat him well, and then financially help him on his way. And then he says, Apollos may also come to visit you. And in the midst of this goodbye, in the midst of these wrap-up comments, we find verses 13 and 14. Chapter 16, 13 and 14. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And then the rest of the chapter, he goes on with some more goodbyes. Some more closing statements. And so in the midst of all these generalities, in the midst of all these general closing comments, he puts these two verses of instruction, of encouragement, of challenge. And I want us to look at those today. And I won't apologize to you, but the old saying is that nobody loves a word study like a preacher. So we're going to do a little bit of word study here, but I don't want that to immediately think, okay, I'm going to be bored. No, I hope that's not it at all. I also hope that I've done this correctly, as I've already been informed that my grammar is going to be investigated. So I always get nervous in that light. Bless your heart. Yeah, I shared this early in the early service that I don't know how long we'd been married and been pastoring, and my wife one day, Lisa is here, our son Logan is here this morning too, and Lisa said, "Would you like for me to look through your sermon?" And I've always been in the practice of doing a manuscript. Now, in seminary, they teach you, so you get the verse, you start with an outline, then you write a manuscript, then you write just a detailed outline, and you take the detailed outline to the pulpit to preach with. Well, I could never get to that. And so I just got very comfortable with using a manuscript. And so, in fact, in my office, counted up the other day, Luke's thinking ministry direction. I counted up the other day, I've got 23 three-ring binders of sermons, manuscripts, because I like to preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. And so I've got all this. And I just got comfortable with a manuscript. And so that's what I do. So Lisa was looking through this sermon one day, and she began to correct it, because my English and my grammar was bad. And I'd say, "Don't correct my sermons." And she'd say, "But they're not grammatically right." And I'd say, "But that's the way I talk." And she says, "Well, you don't talk right." So I was never great about it. And, you know, I was just never good at English and grammar. And I love the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul used run-on sentences. And I know that's wrong, but I love run-on. I couldn't help it. I do run-on sentences. I just did just get that way. So I'm going to deal with some grammar today. I just want you to understand, this is not something that I just was able to know by reading the Greek text and I figured it out. Oh, no. I went and got my elementary Greek book and went back to finding out about these words. So I just want you to know that. I mean, I couldn't diagram a sentence in English and they wanted us to do it in Greek in seminary. I just, you know, thank God for the grace in a professor's heart to pass me. That's the way it went. Okay, so into these closing remarks, Paul puts these words, these statements of instruction, and he's speaking in the imperative voice. Now, the imperative voice is to speak with emphasis. He's very emphatic about this. It's very important, he says. It also deals with current action. If there was ever a time when you could look at the Bible and find a passage of Scripture that said, "Wow, this really fits today," this is it. And I'm going to just tell you now, it's going to be very hard for me not to get on a soapbox and rant a little bit. So if I begin to chase a rabbit or two, just make sure I get back in line, dear. That's another reason I would always do a manuscript. Because if I didn't have it right in front of me and I have a thought that enters my head and I start to go off and chase that thought, chances are real good I'd forget what I was chasing. And I would not remember the point I was going to make. So when I have a manuscript, I stay focused and I stay on task. But today I have somewhat of an outline, so I have room to run. So we'll see how this goes. All right, so Paul says, first of all, to the people of Corinth, the application fits to us today, be on the alert. Now in this, Paul is speaking in English what's known as the second person. And it's a plural, so he's saying all of you. He's talking to all the believers of the church in Corinth, and we apply that to us, to the believers today. He's saying to all of us, you all. If Paul were in Texas, he'd say, y'all. Y'all, be on the alert. And the action that he's speaking in is a present tense, and it's an active voice. So what he's saying is, continue in your alertness. Keep on being alert. Another way to look at it is, don't let your guard down. Can you think about that? Has there ever been a time before in your life, especially those of us as adults, where that's a needed comment today to the church? With what's going on in our culture, with what's taking place in our society, with this political month that we're in, be on the alert. We never thought we'd have to think about that kind of thing. So much so in the church. But did you hear this past week about the bus driver, a school district in Arkansas, who apparently this bus driver is a believer and liked to play Christian music on the bus when they were picking up kids and taking them to school, and they've been told you can't do that anymore. No more Christian music on the school bus. Stuff going on in California where they're trying to basically shut down Christian colleges because of their narrow view of the way to live. Saw another place where they're saying to in a certain school, don't remember where it was at, didn't read the whole article, where teachers are no longer allowed to have any type of religious symbol in their classroom, period. I mean, even if it's a little plaque they set on their desk, doesn't have the scripture reference on it, just has verses, the nice words of scripture, can't have it anymore. Can't even have your Bible in your classroom, even if it's in your desk. Be on the alert. We can no longer live with blinders on and think, oh, all that out there, it's here now. It's affecting us now. And it's only going to get worse. Be on the alert. Don't let your guard down, Christian. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter used the same words when he said, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Be on the alert. Keep on in your alertness. Continue being. Don't let your guard down. Same wording that's used here. Boy, church, we got to hear that today. We can no longer say, let's come into the safe confines of the church and just be happy and warm there. That's what they're telling us to do. As long as you do it inside the walls of your church, it's fine. Don't bring it out here in society anymore. If you're not picking up on that, you need to, because it's only going to grow in its intensity as days go by. Then Paul says, stand firm in the faith. Again, he's speaking plurally to everyone. Keep standing firm. Once again, it's in a present tense. It's in an active voice. He's saying, remain unshaken. Grow stronger. One way to put it would be, learn as much about the Word of God as you can and apply it to your everyday life. Understand how to defend the faith and stand for it. Most important thing a believer can learn, especially young people today, is how to defend the faith. It's like the movies, God's Not Dead. Y'all have seen that, I'm sure. And then they made a second one, God's Not Dead Too. It's the same thing. Learning how to defend the faith more and more in a culture that is anti-Christianity. So important. It's not enough today. When I was growing up and Brother Billy Crosby would preach and he'd say, the Word of God says, and that was good enough for me. I'm okay with that. I can take it and live on it. The younger generation in our society today doesn't go by that anymore. It's not enough to say, why do you believe that? Well, the Word of God says. What does that mean? Well, I believe the Word of God is absolute truth. Who says? We've got to learn how to defend that. We've got to learn how to give an intellectual, intelligent argument, so to speak, for what we believe about Christianity. Stand firm in the faith. Otherwise, it will be taken away from us. We've felt so protected for so long in America, and especially in the South. Not anymore. Not anymore. Not only is there pressure on us from the anti-Christian movement telling us that we need to change, we need to be more tolerant, we need to allow. No, we don't. But how do we defend that? It's not just that, but it's also the reality of being able to share with somebody who's confused or who's searching and be able to know what your faith is and be able to share it and not be pushed around by it, but also be able to present it. Keep on standing firm in the faith. And then Paul says, act like men. And basically he's saying, act like an adult. Again, he's speaking to everybody, but this is interesting. He's speaking in the middle voice now. Middle voice. This is a way of speaking to describe action that one has been, and so keep on doing. So Paul's saying to the Corinthian church, he's encouraging them with this. I can encourage you in this way. Continue acting with maturity, believers. And I hear about you, by the way. Your pastor talks about you. Now, it's all good. It's all good. Let me encourage you in that. But I'm always encouraged to hear about what's going on at First Baptist Church in Edna. But because it's always such positive things that I'm hearing about it. So that's this idea here. Continue. You have been, so keep on being. If there was ever a time where there was a need for maturity in the church, it's today. The position that I'm in now, I read a lot about churches and I hear from people about churches, and I'm just continually amazed at the immaturity that goes on in our churches today. It's like my mind says it's people that in where they work and what they do in life, they don't have any say-so. They don't have any authority. And so, but they come to church and they just think they have a right then to tell you what's what. Did you know that the majority of staff members that get run off from the church, it's done by less than 10 people, regardless of the size of the church? 10 or fewer people are who run off pastors. Did you also know that the highest percentage of reason for why a staff member, especially a pastor, gets fired is because of relational issues? We always think it's a moral something or another. No, the immorality issue of why somebody gets run off from a church is one of the smallest percentages of reasons why pastors get fired. It's by people that can't get along with other people. So they can't get along with the pastor. And by golly, I was here before you and I'm going to be here after you're gone, and this is my way. That's just flat out immature. Grow up. See, I can say that because I get to go back to Victoria when I'm done preaching. It's not about you. I've said that here before. It's not about you. There is a need for spiritual maturity in the church today. Act like adults. Now, again, Paul's encouraging, and I can say that here to you. Except when I was saying all that stuff, I was talking about other churches. So y'all just, you have been, so continue being the way that you've been. Acting like adults, those of you that are adults, young people, learn from them and grow up being that way, because there's a great need for that in the church today. And then Paul says, be strong. Now this is different. He takes a turn here with his language. This kind of stuff doesn't always come out in our English translations. This way of speaking, Paul is speaking in the passive voice, but it's a present action. Now here's what's exciting about this. This describes strength that is acted upon you. This is not your own strength. Boy, we need this today. This is important today. It's that you are being strong with the understanding that God is giving you the strength you need. And as much as I don't like this word because of the way it's been used in our society and culture today, it's the word empowered. You are being empowered, but you are being empowered by God. You don't have to do it on your own strength. When we try to live the Christian life on our own strength, we get frustrated, we get discouraged, we get worn out. We do it our own energy. We wear out from that. And then we just want to quit. It's understanding that God is the one who gives us the strength we need to live for Him. It's sort of like we're just along for the ride because God is the one strengthening us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul uses the same wording. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Why? Because the Lord is the one who gives us strength. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, in that passage on the armor of God, where Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, not my own. I don't have to rely on me. I get to rely on the Lord. We get to rely on the Lord in order to live for Him. And as it gets harder and harder as time goes by with our culture continually going down the tubes and the pressure upon the church to conform to the world's mentality of how they think we need to be, it's going to get hard. We rely on the strength. It's waking up every morning and praying even before you get out of bed maybe. Lord, thank you for helping me wake up. Thank you for giving me another day. Now, oh God, I need your strength. Holy Spirit, give me your strength today to do what I need to do. To live for you, to be the person that you want me to be and the person that other people need for me to be. Be strong, but understand it's God who strengthens you. And then Paul says in verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. Second person plural, speaking to everyone. It's that present middle imperative. He's saying, you have been doing this, so keep on doing this. Look, you're a loving church. You're individuals that make up a loving church. So continue to be loving. But when you read things slowly in Scripture, sometimes ideas or thoughts will come, and I just trust that the Holy Spirit's saying, take a look now, pay attention. And I begin to wonder, after verse 13, with this great instruction, this challenge to live imperatively for the Lord, why verse 14? Let all that you do be done in love. By the way, it's the word agape that he uses. It's that word for God's love, unconditional, sacrificial love. Why? But why does he have to add that? Well, hopefully you're not much like me. Let me set up the stage that way. Hopefully you're not much like me, but I can tell that you're all human, so it's possible that you might have some tendencies here. See, if we have verse 13 without verse 14, I at least have the tendency to be verse 13, but in my own strength or mentality, and I can do verse 13 in a mean way. I can get harsh. I can get critical. And I've got to be very, 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 very careful about it. I mean, think about this. Without the let everything you do be done in love, God's love, sacrificial love, unconditional love, not love if or love because of, just love, verse 13 can be on the alert. Be on the alert. I can get aggressive in my alertness. And I mean now, this month that we're in especially, I mean, it's been tough on me. This election cycle that we're in, I'm just telling you now, and I want people to be alert. Bless God, I want you to be alert, and I'm going to tell you where you need to be alert, and I'm going to post it on Facebook, and I'm going to give you, wake up is what I want to say, if I'm not, because I just can't stand it. I want to rant, and then I got to be reminded that more than half the stuff on Facebook's not true anyway. I mean, even if it looks like an official news report, you can't believe it. But every time I find something that's of the people that I don't agree with, I want to post that and share that, and I want people to see it. And I get frustrated with people that I went to high school with, people that I even grew up in the youth group with, and now they're on the other side of the aisle politically, and it drives me insane. I mean, what happened to you? You're so wrong. I get mad. Stand firm in the faith. I'm going to stand firm in the faith. Bless God. And I'm going to let them know where they're wrong in the faith. And I'll tell you why you're wrong. I'll use scripture to prove it. You better get on my side. That's the way I think. That's what goes on in my mind. As our culture just continues to just go down the toilet. How can people who claim to be a Christian align themselves with beliefs such as this, whatever it may be, when it's a clear, clear violation of Scripture? I'm going to stand firm, buddy, and you're going to know I'm standing firm, and I'm going to prove it to you. Act like men. Go outside right now. We'll talk about it. We'll act like men. Talk about Jesus out back, what we'll do. Lay hands on you if I have to. I mean, that's the way I feel sometimes. Like I shared it in the early service. I've had to quit watching the news. I did. I broke down Friday and watched the 5:30 evening news because I wanted to see something about the hurricane, what was being going on that. But other than that, I was, no. So we have two Hallmark channels. Oh boy, we have two Hallmark channels. But anyway. We watched a wonderful movie last night. It was just precious. And then we just said, my wife and I sat on the couch and watched the Hallmark and they, happy ending. The other Hallmark movie, though, at 5 o'clock, starting at about 4 or so, I don't know, but especially at 5 o'clock, or 4 o'clock, I think it is, it's old Home Improvement, Tim Allen Home Improvement, and then Last Man Standing reruns. Man, I can't watch the news. I watch that. I'd rather laugh than throw something at the TV. I just can't. Because I just. Be strong. You know, sometimes I have to watch myself. I've had a conversation with a person at BSM luncheon a couple of weeks ago, election stuff. And, I'm just not real sure. I don't like this candidate. And I just got real strong. Told them why they needed to vote for this candidate. You know, I just. It's frustrating. It's infuriating. And I know what Scripture tells us about the end times and the way things are going to go. And people's hearts will grow cold, the Bible says. And a lack of love and disrespectful and all that. I know it, but I just hate to see it. And I don't, in my flesh, I don't understand it. I know the Bible says the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. And I know that's got to, even here in America, it's got to happen, but it's still infuriating and it makes me angry. Then I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, where the Bible says, we love because he first loved us. So why verse 14 here? Because without it, verse 13 can, man, I mean, I can do that in the flesh. Or I can get in the flesh over it. You see, we need verse 14 because the gospel changes everything. And that's what people need. People don't need me to get up in arms. I mean, I just, in fact, I made the decision driving down here today. And I'm toying with it. I just almost absolutely want to get off social media completely. Completely. I mean, I do Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and, you know, this kind of stuff. And what I started doing last week, some of you remember one of the first times I preached here, I talked about bull riding. I'm a big fan of PBR, professional bull riding. And so what I decided to do, I started doing it last week, is about 1 o'clock every afternoon, I decided to post a bull riding video. And I set it up by saying, for your brief, distracting bit of entertainment or whatever, in the midst of all the political bull that's being posted on Facebook, here's some real bull. And I post some of my favorite bulls, you know. In fact, if you follow me on Facebook, if I do it tomorrow, it's going to be a bull called After Party, and he just slams 3-time world champion Chris Shivers. I mean, it's an awesome bull, you know, but that's some cool bull there, you know. I mean, well, this political bull that's flying around. But other than that, I want to get off of it completely because I just can't take it. I just can't take it. I don't understand why some people that, like I said, that I grew up with believe what they believe now. But see, what they need is not for me to fire back some post about the political party that I agree with and all the scandal and such with the other. What they need is the gospel. It's the gospel that changes everything. Let all that you do. Hey, great thing about that word in verse 14, all. You know what it means? It's real simple, all. Nothing deep Greek about that one, all. Let all that you do, even all your posts, even everything you say on social media, let all that you do be done in love, because it's the gospel that changes everything. So here's how it plays out. So it's an encouragement. I hear about you. You're a loving church. Keep on being loving. All the things that you're doing for standing firm in the faith, I was hearing a lot about your judgment house that's coming up. Keep doing it. Keep standing firm. But do so with love. But it's also that challenge. If there was ever a day where we need Christians to be on the alert, to stand firm in the faith, to act mature and to be strong in the Lord, it's today. It's today. I knew these days had to be coming. If you study Scripture at all, you know it's got to come. But you see, now my kids are young adults, and I'm concerned about them. And we now have 2 grandchildren. And it's them that I worry about. A 6.5-year-old and an 8-month-old. The world that they're being left with. If there was ever a time for people of the church to live like this. Not in the corners. Not, you know, I mean, listen, we have already been pushed to the edges of society again as a church. There was a time when in the first century where the church was, it had no power, it had no influence, it had no status, but it changed the world from there. And we went through a time in America in the 40s and the 50s and even into the 60s, even and especially in the 70s, where the church was the thing and preachers were prominent and they were respected and they were looked up to and they were sought out for advice. And we're not there again, and it's not there anymore. The church has been moved and pushed and is being further and further pushed to the edges of society and say, whatever you do inside the walls of your church, you'll have a good time, but just leave it there. Leave it there. We don't want it out here in the world. If there was ever a time for Christians to live like this, it's now. So what do we do? Let all, because of verse 14, let all of your alertness be done with a loving eye and a loving ear, sensitive to people. Let all your standing firm be done with grace and mercy and compassion. Now, I really need that one because they're just some people I want to slap. That won't change them. Be done in love. Stand firm. Listen, I can defend the faith lovingly. I can stand firm for the truths of Scripture with grace and mercy and compassion to people that don't agree. I was talking with Pastor Jim Schamberger, First Baptist Church Edna, First Baptist Church Victoria, a week ago, and we were talking a little bit about this kind of thing, and I was telling about some of my frustrations, and I said, how do you deal with that with someone? Because I just get to a point where I've gotten so cynical, and that's why I need verse 14 so badly. I've gotten so cynical, and I would always say to the church I pastored, I'm responsible to you, but I'm not responsible for you. But I battle in that because when I get frustrated is when I think it's up to me to change a person. It's not my responsibility. It's not up to me to change you. And when I try to change you, that's when I get in the flesh over verse 13. I want to stand firm in the faith. I want to make sure you get it right according to what I think. And you're going to start thinking. The world would be a great place if everybody was like me. I'm convinced. It'd be a better place too. Yes, that was a joke. I'm kidding. Okay. But see, I can stand firm for the truths of Scripture. And I can do it in love. We have a generation now, the millennials and such, that they don't take the Word of God as an authority. How do I prove that to them? How do I, with an intellectual discussion with love, stand for the faith when they absolutely say, well, I think it's a bunch of old fantasy, myth, Jewish fables. That's not any good anymore. It's not my responsibility to change them. So I can love them. I can love them no matter what. So we stand firm in the faith, but we do it with grace and we do it with mercy and we do it with compassion. And let your maturity show the love of Christ, not self. It's not about your intelligence. It's not about your academic accolades or mine. It's not about how many Bible facts I can spout off. It's not how many scriptures I can memorize and share with somebody who doesn't have a clue. It's not about that. It's not about that. It's not an arrogant thing. Our maturity is to show more and more that it's all about Jesus. I've got some thoughts running around in my mind. Did any of y'all read blogs? Anybody here read blogs? Yeah, I don't either. So, you know, it's. But I thought about it, about doing one and putting it on our associational website because the thing that's been rattling around in my head is I'm just growing tired of the push in the Christian realm for leadership. Leadership conferences. Leadership, leadership, leadership. I think that horse is dead. We need to get off of it. I think the problem in the church today, because it leads to me, it leads to an air of more importance. I think what we need to be pushing more and more in the church is servanthood. We need to be servants. I mean, Jesus was a leader, but he was a servant leader. What does it say? He said himself, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve. They were pushing him to be the leader. Lord, is it the time when you're going to establish your kingdom now? In other words, you're going to run the Romans out and you're going to set up your kingdom now? Is this the time when you're going to take charge? No, I'm here to serve, to lay down my life. That's what I read when I think about that. Let your maturity show the love of Christ and not self. That's service. If we would be more in the attitude of serving people, it would open them up more to seeing the love of God. Not us. Not about me. It's not about you. It's about Christ. Let the strength you have be from the love of a loving God. This goes back to the idea of changing people. Why is it that I get so frustrated with people? Because they won't change when I want them to. But it's not me that's supposed to change them. It's the love of God that's supposed to change them. That's why verse 14 is so important. And so my strength, the strength that I have, when it comes from the Lord to love them. You know, did you know that there are some people that are hard to love? Don't say their name out loud. You might be sitting next to them. So we want to keep peace here. But and some of the meanest people I've ever known have been church people. Do you know I was physically choked by a deacon one time? That's true. That's a true statement. Grabbed me by the shoulder. What do you think you're doing? He said. I was told by another deacon one time they thought I was crazy. I was told by a church member one time, I had a great relationship with another pastor in town. This is another place where we live. Great relationship with another pastor in town. Well, the church I pastored was a split from that church years and years and years ago. But this church member was there when it happened and told me I needed to be careful about hanging out with that pastor. It wasn't good for me. I thought we were on the same team. I'm just a custodian. I'm just really going on. I may be telling too much. I had a custodian one time who said to the secretary, I was making a few little changes, ideas of changes, some things in the church. And the secretary, who was also a founding member of the church, the custodian, told the secretary one time, just who does he think he is anyway? Secretary told me. The custodian was vacuuming the nursery. I went to visit her. I understand you have a question about who's in charge. I mean, just... Her husband was a deacon. this is therapeutic for me. Her husband was a deacon, and he said one time, and I opened myself up for this one. We were talking about who we were as a church kind of thing, and I said, so I was like, okay, who are we? And we kind of, people give us things. I said, and I knew I was opening myself up, and I said, okay, so how would you describe, who is your pastor? He was the first one to raise his hand. And he said, young and needs lots of training. Luke, for future reference, that's code for you need to learn to do it our way. I'm thinking to myself, I didn't say it, I'm thinking to myself, I had a master's degree, I've been through these seminar conferences, extra education, and you're a handyman. Okay, I need just some mean people in church. How do you love those people? With the love that God gives you. The strength to love them is what comes from the Lord. Because in my own opinion, if I'm not careful, I'd just come real close to putting them in their place. I mean, life's too short. I don't need this. I have a pastor friend that we went to college together. And he went to a church that was running about 1,200. And he was there for maybe a year or so, and he quit. And he went to a church running about 130. And I was talking to him one day, and I said, man, what's the deal? You were there. You made it. You were in a mega church. I mean, that's always the goal of us Southern Baptist young guys, you know. You were there. He said, listen, man. He said, the only difference in that church and the one I'm in now is more people use the toilet in that church that I have to clean than use the one I'm in now. And then he told me the backstory. The previous pastor had an affair, didn't want to leave the church, had three or four of his best friends who were deacons who were fighting for him. Church finally ended up rising up enough to get him run off. Those three deacons stayed and told my friend on a regular basis, because they were best friends with the pastor, he would never measure up. He would never be as good as the previous pastor. My friend said, life's too short. He's thriving in the church he's in now, running less than 200. Loving it, doing great ministry. It's awesome. How do you love those kind of people? There are people that are hard to love. Only through the strength that the Lord gives. Only through verse 14 can that happen. Why? Because it's the gospel that changes hearts. It's the gospel that changes minds. It's the gospel that changes lives. Folks, if there was ever a time in the history of America for us as a church to rise up and live verse 13 in the strength of verse 14, it's now. So I encourage you, because you're doing a lot of it. I know you are. And I'm challenging you to keep on doing it. Present, active, imperative. Keep on living the love of God, because there are lost people in this community who still need it. And they'll only come to it if they see it in your life, every day that you live, in everything that you do. Do so in love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how simple it is when we slow down from time to time to read it. Maybe from time to time we find some extra study tools and study a little more on it to see it in a little more light, a little more understanding. Oh God, help us that we will live imperatively for you, but we will do so with the love that you've given to us, so that a lost and hurting, confused and lonely world will see the truth of who you are. I thank you for the testimony and the witness of this church. I pray, Father, you would help them to continue to walk in that. I pray for those maybe who've been on the sidelines a little bit in this church, not really getting in and getting involved and being a part. Maybe, Lord, that they hear from you today that they need to step up a little bit. And I pray for every person in this church as they walk out of these buildings today and into tomorrow, that they will let verse 14 ring true in their lives, so that others will see and will hear and will be drawn to Jesus. Now, Lord, if there's someone in this room today that's never asked Jesus to be their personal Lord and Savior, how I pray that in the midst of this, they've heard from you that you love them, you care about them, you want to have a relationship with them. I pray that they will have the courage in just a moment to come forward. Brother Ethan, be here at the front. They can come to Brother Ethan and just say, I need Jesus in my life. And he would help them to understand what it means to receive you as Savior and Lord. Maybe a guest today, even though the pastor is out of town, this would be a great day to join. Anchor their lives in this church. Get busy serving you. Or maybe folks that need to just come and spend some time kneeling before you to pray, to do business with you. As I prayed at the beginning, to allow you to do something in us that only you can, and what we desperately need, Lord, I pray you do it. And I give you the glory, and I give you the honor, and I give you the praise. In Jesus' name, I pray. Let's stand together as the praise team leads us. Brother Ethan's here at the front. You need to come today. I encourage you, come and come quickly, would you?